Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries daily worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on protozoology in the Bible right after this. You know, one of the oldest criticisms that has ever been directed against the scientific integrity of the Scripture is the objection of a generation or two ago, which criticized the scientific accuracy of the first chapter of Genesis. In this chapter, it is specifically stated that life occurred on the planet before the work of God on the fourth day had caused the direct rays of the sun to shine upon the face of the world or the face of the earth. Now, the opponent of the Scripture customarily begins his objection by stating that Moses said there was life before there was light, and this would be a scientific impossibility. So the critics have said that you cannot have life before you have light. Now, we would hasten to refer the reader to the first chapter of Genesis, however, that he might read for himself the exact statement of the factors in the problem that's being taken under discussion. Light illuminated the planet on the first day of creation. The second day was given up to the establishment of the laws of meteorology that guide and direct what we call weather today. Now, on the third day, three mighty works were wrought. The oceans were gathered together into their one bed. The vast realm of botany was born, and the world of biology came into being. Up to this time, the light that had been shining on the planet had been filtered through that aqueous envelope which had not yet been dissipated. Then, on the fourth day, the atmosphere cleared so that the direct rays of the sun reached the planet with all of the brightness characteristic of what we observe today, called daylight. The argument, based upon a misconception of this paragraph and a misunderstanding of science, however, is that it would be impossible to have life before the fourth day of creation. Now, we would hasten to reply that the conclusion is too broad to be established in science. In fact, there is life that cannot exist where there is light. Now, this may clearly be shown by the recital of an instance that occurred a number of years ago when the U.S. Geodetic Survey was first exploring the Carlsbad Caverns and preparing them for the enjoyment of the general public. Dr. Willis T. Lee, who was in charge of the work, made a statement to the effect that in the dark and gloomy recesses of this incredible cavern, no life of any kind could exist. Now, immediately, a number of eminent biologists leaped upon this utterance, and they stated that they would never agree to so broad a generalization until it had been scientifically established. They said that no matter how dark and gloomy the depths of those caves might be, with water and atmosphere present, it would be impossible to have biological sterility. The author was fortunate enough to be one of the small company who penetrated those black recesses long before they were opened to the public. Now, in a very simple biological survey, of course, we know that near the mouth of the cavern, vast numbers of flying mammals called bats have their habitation, and they in turn perhaps are also inhabited by various forms of life. They, however, live where the influence of light is felt. In the examination of the recesses of the caverns, our party worked most of the time in total darkness. Specimens of water were taken in three kinds of containers. One was made of a clear flint glass. The second was made of an amber material which had a value of about the density of a Rattan K3 filter. And the third receptacle consisted of little lead flasks with a screw top. We found in the waters in the black gloomy recesses of the caves several common types of protozoa. These creatures not only lived where there was no light, but when they were brought out into the brightness of the day, they withered and perished from the effects of the sunlight. The only specimens that we finally got alive to the laboratory were those which were contained in the lead flasks, which, of course, were impervious to light. Now, both the foundations of the argument collapse. There was light before the fourth day of Genesis. And also, there is life that can live without light, and in fact, there is life that perishes under the direct influence of light. And now, in modern times, we have been to the depths of the oceans where there is no light, and there are great myriads of life forms in the dark reaches of the ocean depths. Now, we would also hasten to say that we're not thus arguing for the biological wisdom of the man Moses, either. We do not dream for an instance that Moses knew anything about protozoology. And perhaps his knowledge even of botany was limited to that of his own generation. The point that we seek to make, however, is that when the Spirit of God inspired Moses to write the records of Genesis, Moses was not restricted to his own wisdom or his own knowledge or understanding. By the illumination of the Holy Spirit, he wrote things as they are, and not as man thought them to be. This same basic premise could be called the thesis of this entire chapter. Certainly it could be applied to every writer of the Old Testament or of the New Testament.